1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 through 11. Now, today I'm reading out of the New American Standard rather than the New King James, but if you have a New King James, you can follow me right along. I have a meaning for my madness. You have to trust me. But New American Standard, beginning in verse 5. And that he appeared, he being Jesus Christ, appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born or born out of due time, he appeared to me also, that being Paul. For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of his word. Mike. No, you've heard the old saying, seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. And we know that's not always true, because truth that God reveals to us through his word, the Apostle Paul describes as that which is not seen by human eyes, nor heard by human ears. God's wisdom is revealed to us through the word, and it's open to us through the eyes of our mind. That is, we can see with our mind. We all have a mind's eye. Did you know that? Sure we do. And you know we do. We can see in our mind, and it's God who reveals this truth to us from the word, his invisible truth. But it's his truth. But there are times when seeing, that is physically seeing, is believing. And there are a lot of, for instance, judges or prosecuting attorneys or defense attorneys who long for just one eyewitness, someone who actually saw it. Now, it has to be a credible eyewitness, because it makes the trial go so much smoother and often makes the outcome so much clearer. Just one eyewitness. That's what we're talking about today. We're talking about Christ's appearance as the risen Lord to credible eyewitnesses, those who actually saw him alive. Saw his living body. Let me review just a moment where we are here, kind of get you into our context. Paul has been talking about the gospel, the good news. As we said last week, that good news is good because the bad news is real bad. The Bible reveals to us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the wages of that sin, the payment for that sin before God, is death. And that word death means separation, eternal separation from God. So all have sinned. Wages of that sin is death. So we all come into the world separated from God. And we need to be regenerated. We need to be born of God in order to see him ever. But the method that he uses is the gospel, the good news. The good news is simply this, that God determined ages ago that he himself was going to pay that sin debt of death that we owed to God. That he was going to pay his own debt. But God had a problem. Wait a minute, God never has a problem, does he? But it appeared that he had a problem, because he had determined that he was going to die, but God, as God, could never die. Because God is, by His very being, by His very nature, eternal life. The Bible reveals that He's always existed. There never was a time that He didn't exist. No one created Him. He's not a created being. He's always existed. Psalm 90 says, from everlasting to everlasting, He is God. But He determined to die, pay our sin debt. So how could He pull that off? Well, it's all about Christmas. You say in your mind, boy, I like Christmas. I do too. I love it. It is all about Christmas. Because it was that first Christmas morning in Bethlehem of Judea that this eternal, everlasting God, this all-powerful God, this invisible God, took upon Himself the form of a man. That is, He occupied flesh and blood, and He came into this world. When God the Holy Spirit attached that little embryo to the womb of the Virgin Mary, the God-man was born. He came into this world a perfect specimen. The Bible says He knew no sin. He was born of a virgin, so He bypassed the Adamic sin. He didn't have a human father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And He came into this world, that little baby, the perfect, the Bible says, the perfect Lamb of God. And He lived for 33 years a perfect life. What I mean by that is He never lied about anybody. He never cheated on an exam. He never stole anything that didn't belong to Him. He never had a bad thought about anybody. He never gossiped or maligned anyone. Never said, as the children would say, never said a bad word. And yet, at the age of 33, they crucified Him. But the wages of sin is death, right? But yet He died. Well, we know that He didn't die to pay for His sin. He had none. He died to pay our sin debt. He covered the sin of Adam. Well, it wasn't His deity that died, because deity can't die, but it was His perfect humanity that died. And as Adam was at one point a sinless human being, Jesus Christ became a sinless human being that died to wipe out the sin of Adam. He paid the just demand against our sin, which is death. So God Himself had paid the price. And then the rest of the gospel says that He died and He was buried, but then He rose again. He was raised from the dead. He came back among the land of the living. So the gospel then is first about the identity of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. But there's another part. He appeared to witnesses. He appeared as the risen Savior to credible witnesses who saw Him alive. This is where language really is important. There are four verbs used here in this passage that are extremely important. Now, verbs in the Greek, just like in the English, have tenses. We've heard this. We grew up kind of probably in third grade. We learned the tenses, the verb tenses, present tense, past tense, future tense. The tenses, rather, in the Greek are different. Three of the verbs, He died, He was buried, and He appeared, are all in the aorist tense, which means they happened. In history, there was a legitimate historical happening. He did die. He was buried. And He did appear. But the contrast, there is a tremendous contrast here. The word raised is not in the aorist tense, as you would think, but in the perfect tense. Now, what that means is it's an event that took place. It really happened. But it has continuing results, which means not only was He raised, but He is still what? He's still alive. He's a living Savior. He He was raised never to die again. So that's the genius of the Greek text here. That's the genius of the Greek text. And then it says that Jesus Christ died for our sins and he was buried. So that's how we know he died. You don't go around, as I said last week, burying live people. He really died. He was put in a tomb. He was buried. And then he rose again from the dead. But how do we know that he rose again? As I said at the outset, it's always good to have credible witnesses. And there are times when seeing is believing. Let's pray and look at the text. Father, would you open to our mind the truth that's here? May we see it clearly. May we understand it. You've taught us that the Bible is living and powerful. It has amazing supernatural power. When wielded by your Spirit, it gets right down into our thinking, into our mind. And there, Father, it has the power to give life, to make us alive. Those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to make us alive. And it has the power to continue to equip us, those of us who know you, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to arm us with your truth and with your wisdom. Would you do your work in our life this morning with your word? In Jesus' name, amen. It says here that, beginning in verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas. So God now is bringing up this roll call of witnesses that saw him. So it's as though the great judge of heaven says, I've got witnesses. I've got witnesses. And that he was seen by Cephas. So why Cephas? That's Peter, by the way. And Peter had become a spokesman for the rest of the apostles. He always was the one seemingly to speak up. He always had the ability to put his foot in his mouth too, didn't he? To maybe say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Peter was, he was gifted at doing that. But because he talked a lot and because he was a traditionalist. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, he was a good old boy. Everybody liked him because he loved the old ways. He loved the old Jewish ways. Now, he was just a fisherman. But the Jews liked him. He had credibility with the Jews. So the fact that Cephas saw him first, Peter saw him, recorded by Paul, had weight. It had weight among the Jews. You mean Peter? This is why how they responded. You mean Peter saw him alive? Peter? Yeah. And he was seen by Cephas. And then it says, then by the 12. The 12, that's the chief body of apostles. That's what they were called. They were called the 12. But we know that at least two were missing here. We know Judas Iscariot was no longer among them, and probably Thomas wasn't there. Remember, Thomas was the one that said, unless I see him with my eyes and touch him, I will not believe. So he probably wasn't here. But this little body, again, was called affectionately the 12. Verse 6. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. Folks, there's not a court in this land. There's not a prosecutor or a judge or a defense attorney in this land that wouldn't relish having 500 credible witnesses who saw the event. And it says they saw him all, really, at once. And it says, of whom the greater part remain to the present. They're still alive. In other words, they're still living witnesses who saw the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. Right now is what Paul is saying. They can come up and testify to you right now. We saw him alive. But then he says, but some have fallen asleep. Now that term fallen asleep is not what deacons do in the morning worship service. Roy, I didn't mean to look at you or some of the other deacons around the auditorium. Now that word fallen asleep in the original language means die. I'm reminded of the little boy in this, you know, they were having a Veterans Day service at the church. And he heard the preacher say that so-and-so died in the service. The little boy punched his mom and said, "Which one, morning or evening?" Well, he missed it, obviously, but you get the idea. This means some had died, but many were still alive. They were credible witnesses. And the sheer force of the large number was credible. 500. Probably they met, I would think, on the Mount of Olives. And many of them may have been there to see him. "I love to do this. Can I do it? Would you?" Right on out back into heaven, right out of sight. Michael, I don't know about you, but that would motivate me. I mean, I'd be driven to go door to door with the gospel, wouldn't you? If I had seen that happen, I'd come down off that little hill ready to witness for Jesus Christ. But here's the points. They saw him all at once. They saw him all at the same time. And both of those characteristics give credibility to their witness. Amazing. Verse 7. After that, he was seen by James. James was his half-brother. We find that his family had difficult times believing in him. I mean, they lived with him, but believing that he was the Son of God? Now, they knew he was a great guy. And they suspected that he was something special. But believing that he was the God-man? Think about that. His family lived with him. And this is his brother, his half-brother James, and he lived with him. He knew him well. And making that belief, stepping over into that belief that he's the Son of God, wow, would have taken tremendous faith on his part. But James really didn't let go until now. Then when he saw him, he knew that he died. He knew that. Then when he saw him alive, it says, after that, he was seen by James. And his family, many of them, came to know Jesus Christ after they saw the risen Lord. His resurrection was all the proof they needed to believe in him. And then it says, then by all the apostles. Now Thomas was included. Take a moment. Look back in John chapter 20. Let's just go through this process just quickly. John chapter 20. Look in verse 24. Now, this is not Bible drill time. I'll give you time to find it if you need it. John 20. Look in verse 24. This is what he's affectionately called Doubting Thomas, right, today. When I want to point out people who doubt the Scriptures, we all do that. We call them a bunch of doubting Thomases. You know, that's just the phrase we use. But here's Thomas himself. This is the testimony that he gives. It says, but Thomas, beginning in verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut. Now, I love that. He didn't come through the door. He didn't have to. He just appeared in the room and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. You see, he knew Thomas's words, he knew his thoughts, because he's the God-man. And see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, I love this, my Lord and my God. No longer was he just his brother. Now he was his Lord, that's deity, and my God. You are worthy of my worship. Verse 8, back in 1 Corinthians 15. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, and then Paul says, as one born out of due time. Now what he's talking about there is he didn't become an apostle. Did I mention that apostles, one of the characteristics of an apostle is that they had to have seen the risen Lord. That's what qualified them to be an apostle. So how many apostles would we have today running around? None. Because they had to have seen the body of the risen Lord in order to qualify them to be an apostle. But here Paul says, I was one born out of due time. That is, I didn't become an apostle back with the guys that saw him when he first came out of the tomb. I wasn't there. I missed it. In fact, Paul would revert back to the time when he was Saul of Tarsus, and he was persecuting the church of God, killing many of those who now claimed faith in Jesus Christ, and they seemed to be forsaking the law that he loved so much. Paul loved the law, and he saw these people as law haters. And he was persecuting the church, and he was on his way to Damascus with a letter that gave him permission to go kill and destroy other brothers and sisters in Christ. So he was on his way to Damascus, and he ran into, amazingly, the living Savior head on. Remember the bright light that knocked that arrogant Pharisee off of his horse? And then the words spoken by Jesus Christ, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That is, you're persecuting my body, so you're persecuting me. Who are you, Lord? That was Saul's response. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And boy, that day, God changed the apostle Paul. Saul became Paul. The headlines might have read, Persecutor Turns Preacher. He had seen the risen Lord. Is that not amazing? God changed his life at that moment. Faith in Jesus Christ will do that for us. Faith in Jesus Christ will change our lives. We'll be transformed. God put in Paul's mind new thoughts, new ways to think about God. And as a result, he began to speak differently, and his life was changed. He took on a new character as an apostle. But he was born out of due time. He didn't come along with the rest of the guys. And the scripture says, remember we saw this last week, he didn't go to them for his information either. He gained his information from the lips of Jesus Christ himself. God, the Lord Jesus, taught him the gospel and equipped him. He was born out of due time. God gave him grace to become His grace champion, to carry the gospel throughout the world, and specifically to carry the gospel to Gentiles. That's exactly what he did. Public enemy number one was now a grace champion. And then he says in verse 9, "For I am least of the apostles." Why does he say that? I can hear some in his voice here as he writes. I can kind of hear his words. I am least of the apostles. I shouldn't be even qualified to walk with these guys, to be named with these guys. Why? He says right here, look, who am not worthy to be called an apostle. Now think about this a minute. One of my greatest champions in the Bible happens to be Paul. I've spent my life studying his 13 letters, mainly. And I don't find anyone who writes like him. God has given him a genius. An incredible genius to write, and a deep understanding of truths that he can make known to me as I read his writing. And I'm thinking, Paul, what a wonderful mind you have. But he would, I picture him just to be kind of a short little Jew with a long nose, a long proboscis, very weak, nothing to look at, but my, what a mind God gave him. What a pen. And what great humility. This guy said, I'm not even qualified to stand with the rest of the guys. James and John and Mark and Luke and all these others. Why? Look, he says, because I persecuted the church of God. I tried to destroy the church, but God changed my heart. He transformed me. Now, how did he transform Paul? He tells us right here. Glad you asked. Look in verse 10. But by his grace, that is, by means of his grace, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not empty, not in vain. Remember, the word grace is always said to be given in Scripture. God gives grace. He gives grace. He gives grace to some, and he denies grace to others. I mean, he gave grace to me. I remember, again, walking across that campus at Boca Raton, Florida, and I remember the thoughts that came into my mind about the gospel and how much God loved me. And I stopped right there by that little fountain. And I trusted Jesus Christ. I said, God, this has nothing to do. I don't understand all the facts. I don't understand anything that I've learned, really. I can't even begin to plumb the depths of it all. But I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. I do believe he was buried, that he rose again. I trust him as my Savior. And at that moment, I was born of God. God changed my life. I didn't set out to be a preacher. I certainly didn't set out to be a Bible teacher. I wanted to be a singer. Some of you find that hard to believe because you've heard me sing. But I never dreamed I'd be doing this. But here I am. God's changed my thoughts and my words and my ways. But he did it by grace. His grace was poured out on me that day. He singled me out to give me grace. That's what he did, Paul. Paul was most unworthy of his grace, but he's the very one God poured his grace upon. And he says, his grace toward me was not empty. Here's the reason. But I labored more abundantly than they all. That is, all the rest of the apostles. I worked a lot harder than those guys. He was probably saying it like this. I wasn't as good as them. So I had to work harder. Some of us have to work harder because we're not as gifted as others. We make up our giftedness in our work ethic. We work harder at the text to know what God said. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We find that Paul wrote these words, that God foreknew Paul, he always knew him, that he predestined Paul, that he called him out, he justified him, and he glorified him. Boy, those are amazing, powerful words that describe Paul's salvation. Look in verse 11. Let's wrap it up. Therefore, whether it was I or they, the other apostles, so we preach. That is, we preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and so you believed. The Jewish believers, there were many Jews who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and God was changing their life. So much so that these Jews, listen to this, these Jews who love the Sabbath, they love the Sabbath, and the Sabbath, when is the Sabbath, do you know? What day is the Sabbath on, really? Say it out. Saturday, yeah, it's not Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. But the Jews throughout their whole life, their whole history, going all the way back to Deuteronomy, they love the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was holy to them. The feast days. The feast of Passover and unleavened bread. And the feast of first fruits. The feast of Pentecost. All precious to them. But what could be so overwhelming, so powerful, so convincing that it would cause them no longer to meet on the Sabbath, which was Saturday, but to change their meeting to Sunday, the resurrection. They saw the risen Lord. So they no longer met on the Sabbath. They knew that God had something else in mind, and they began to meet on the first day of the week. Paul says, so we preach the gospel, and so you believed. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the gospel, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes mysteriously through the words of the gospel preached, and the response is faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Putting trust and confidence in Him. I love the words that are found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 6. The words of the angel who was standing by the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. You remember the stone, the big giant boulder had been rolled away. The tomb was empty. And the women were looking for the body, but they couldn't find the body. And the angel said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." And he responded, "He's not here. He's not here. For he was raised as he said he would. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all the eyewitnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive. Credible witnesses whose voices have rang out through history. He's alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive today. And Father, thank you that His resurrection puts a gigantic exclamation point on His life and His death, saying that you have accepted that sacrifice in order to satisfy your just demand of death against our sin. Puts credibility on all the words that Jesus said. Everything He said was true because He was raised from the dead. And Father, last of all, it guarantees that we too, one day, are going to rise from the dead. Buddhists can't say that. Hindus can't say that. Muslims can't say that. But Christianity stands on an empty tomb. It's there we stand, dear Father. In Jesus' name, amen.